We are studying the book of Ephesians. We are at chapter 3, but because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been talking about Ephesians, I thought I'd better review just a little bit, not like a Wednesday night review for 10 minutes, but a couple of minutes, just reminding you of where we've come from. Chapter 3 is talking about a mystery. The mystery that was never revealed in the Old Testament at all, anywhere. It is the church. The church. Really, Jesus would rather not have established the church, I think. He would have rather come and had the nation of Israel accept him as Messiah and go straight into the millennial kingdom. That would have been pretty outstanding. But that's not what happened. God knew it wasn't going to happen that way. And Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. The Christian's place in this divine plan was a mystery. In our approach to this new chapter, of any chapter in the book, we need to put it in context. The first three chapters in Ephesians have to do with our standing, our sitting, if you will, in the heavenly places in Christ. Incredible. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses, but yet we're seated. When we come to faith in Christ, he seats us spiritually with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Incredible transformation. No longer dead, no longer living like unsaved people, but transformed, renewed, different. In chapter 1, it describes the church under the imagery of his body. Chapter 1, verse 23. In chapter 2, in verse 21, the church is seen not as a body, but as a building. The church is a building. It's not wood and glass and stained glass and all of the stuff. It's the people. It's us. We are that building that he's talking about in chapter 2. The body of people possesses his life. The building is inhabited by his presence. The presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us and in our midst. Under the Old Testament, God met with mankind in a temporary temple. We're going through that on Wednesday night. We saw this past week in chapter 9. The last verse in chapter 8 says it's going to be done away with. We know from history that God did away with the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial animals that were given to cover sin. 70 AD, it was wiped clean, done with. And the mystery, the church, the body of Christ suddenly becomes profoundly the center of God's attention, certainly in Scripture. In Acts, four different groups of people are brought together miraculously into one group. We've got two groups here today. We got men and we got women. That's a challenge to get just marriages to work right and families to work right. But in their culture, four distinct groups of people are going to be brought together into one body, into one building. It's going to be called the church. A mystery. Jews, chapter 2. The Samaritans, chapter 8 of Acts. And then the Gentiles are brought into the same group the same way that the Jews and the Samaritans are brought in. And then you've got the homeschooling group. I mean, you've got the followers of John the Baptist out there everywhere, just doing their own thing, not really involved in any organized religious system. Chapter 19, they're all brought into one church. It's a mystery. Chapter 2 depicts the mystical body of Christ, the building, as made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's what he's focusing on in the book of Ephesians. Not Samaritans, not the followers of John the Baptist. Brought in, true, but really his focus is on Jews and Gentiles and the trouble that was causing. The position of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ is referred to as a mystery. The meaning of the mystery is explained in the first three verses, first six verses of chapter 3. Where is Paul, the converted Hebrew, when he's writing this? He's in jail. You know how he's eating? Because somebody like Ray is bringing him cookies. Not only cookies, bringing him meals. That's the only way they got fed. Your family had to provide for you in the Roman system. You didn't have the cushy religious system, our prison system we've got in our world today. You were dependent on family bringing you the stuff you needed, the clothes, the books. No cushy prisons back in those days. Incredible. Well, Paul is in prison. In verse 1, chapter 3, he says, "For this cause, for the cause of the mystery of Jews and Gentiles together into one body, one building, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Romans." Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He is a prisoner not because of the Romans, not because of the Jews that hated him, because of Jesus Christ, who met him on the Damascus Road and called him to himself, transformed his life, changed him. His focus has never left the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been imprisoned at least three times before this. It's a little difficult in Scripture to put them all in chronological order, but it's not new to him. When I was teaching at the seminary level in Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, I taught 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In 2nd Corinthians, the key word is affliction. All the way, almost every single chapter, he is describing the affliction he has been under. In 2nd Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In prison while he's writing, his focus is not on the rats and the mice and the filth and the smell, and it's on the glory of God shining even in those prison cells. He goes on in verse 7, but in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but he says life works in you." Incredible. No matter how much difficulty we're going through, some of you are going through difficulty health-wise with family situations. Some of you teenagers have got out of school and you don't know what to do with your life. Your parents haven't told you yet what your assignment is for the summer. Hopefully you've made up your own mind and you're making your beds and you're going to work somewhere, somehow. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep blue sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. And I think at this point, Paul probably says, and praise God, I'm not married, or I would have been in danger from my wife. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul's countrymen, the Pharisees, hated him. They hated him because he affirmed that the Gentiles had been brought in together in relationship with Almighty God, Jews and Gentiles together. The Gentiles no longer had to come to the Jews for salvation. They could go straight to God for that. And the Jews were not happy about it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul was entrusted with the dispensation, King James says, of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. The New American Standard says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. The word dispensation means stewardship. It means management. It means managing a household. Same word. It's just translated a little bit differently. Under what circumstances did the apostle receive this truth? He says in verse 3, by revelation God made known unto me the mystery concerning the church. A mystery was something that God had to reveal, and God did reveal it to Paul. Paul, not to Peter, James, John, Andrew, the other guys, but to Paul. Human wisdom never stumbled on such a plan. A veil of secrecy had covered the truth of this dispensation of grace to the Gentiles until God revealed it to Paul. The apostle reminds them that he mentioned this mystery before in a few words. I think he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 9. The subject received only a passing notice early in this epistle, but because of its source, coming from God by revelation, and Paul's stewardship of it, he now pled its cause more earnestly. This revelation was not given to Paul that he might merely ponder it in his own heart, but he continues in verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery is the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Meaning that it all centers in the person and the work of the risen, ascended Jesus. We search in vain to find scripture that says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, as verse 6 says. We can't find it from Moses, Genesis, all the way to Malachi. It's not found there. They that wait upon the Lord, as we were just sung, Isaiah 40, incredible. It's not found there. The Messiah is found there. the servant of the living God is found there, but the mystery of the church of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together into one body, it's not found in the Old Testament. It was hidden in God, he says, to be passed on through the New Testament, apostles and the prophets, Paul himself receiving it by the Spirit. In this mystery, there is no hocus pocus. There's nothing savoring of ghosts and the mysterious. There is only the glorious truth, the revelation from God, that both Jews and us Gentiles are together in one body, in one building, heirs, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God had said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," Genesis 12:3. Before Christ came, the Gentiles had to depend on the Jews for spiritual blessing. Now that Christ has come, Christ, who is Abraham's offspring, Galatians 3:16 says, the believing Gentile becomes a fellow heir with the Jew. Of this gospel in verse 7, Ephesians 3:7, Paul continues, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Some men in ministry are all about the degrees that they've earned. I've earned a lot of degrees. I spent 12 years in college studying. Let's don't really count the first four, studying speech at Boise State, coming to faith in Christ. I spent more energy and more time sharing Christ in the dorms and leading people to Christ and discipling people than I ever spent studying speech communication. In fact, one of my professors came up to me after class one day and he said, "Tim, we had great hopes of you as a speaker. What happened?" I became a Christian. Oh, I wasn't talking about all that foolishness that everybody else was. Did I tell you about my best speech? I don't know if this is the time or the place. I remember I gave a speech about Barbie dolls. I had a full class of classmates, and I'm giving this speech to my classmates. And my point that I was making is that any girl who grows up playing with a Barbie doll becomes a frigid woman in marriage. Well, I supported my points. I told how many girls in the world had Barbie dolls and how much was spent by fathers on Barbie dolls and how many dresses each Barbie had. And then I gave the punchline. Any woman that grows up playing with a Barbie doll grows up to be a frigid woman. And one of my classmates, standing right at the back of the classroom, stood up and screamed, "I am not a frigid woman." Oh, but I got an A on the speech. Well, Paul ministering. I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Some men in ministry speak about earning their degrees, all that stuff. Paul could have talked about it. In fact, he does talk about it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was trained by Gamaliel and by Hillel, by the very best of the professors in his culture at the time of Christ. He had the number one Judaistic teachers. They were the best. And he was their best student. Top of the class. Got all the awards. and it didn't do him much good. He never came to faith in Christ. But then he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, in other words, God was with him all the way through all of that training that God knew wasn't really going to do him a whole lot of good. But he still went through all of that religious training for the purpose of a mystery that he's going to come to grips with. He said in verse 15, Galatians 1:15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. Why would he go to Saudi Arabia for his seminary class, absolutely alone, with the Word of God, the first five books of the Old Testament? Why would he go there? What's in Saudi Arabia? Mount Sinai, where God came down like flame of fire in a furnace with angels, Hebrews says. The angels were visibly present with them. The 3 million Jews saw God. They saw the angels. They heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai. Paul says, I went to Arabia with the word of God, probably to the cave that Elijah fled to, right there on Mount Sinai, thinking about the history of the Jewish people. And he's coming to grips with all of it. Then 3 years later, he said, he went to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Probably about 15 days was all the knowledge that Peter could impart to him. 15 days worth. Now I'm teasing. But incredible. Paul was not trained by the apostles. He was trained by the living God, the Lord Jesus himself. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went up to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the dispensation, what is the fellowship, what is the administration, depending on your translation, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, through us. To who? Who is the knowledge being given to? To the Democrats? To the Republicans? To Washington, D.C.? To Rome? No. None of this. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The angels and the demons are affected by us, the body of Christ. Our ministry is profound. Verse 11, Ephesians 3:11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which we carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Boldness and confident access. Are you praying? Are you sharing your faith with other people? It can't be done by me, not alone. It's got to be done by all of us, sharing Christ with our friends, with our colleagues, with our family members. I've told you about sharing Christ with my sister. I had three younger sisters. Marilyn prayed to receive Christ with me on the way to college, Boise State. Pulled in a rest stop. She's never forgotten that. She truly trusted Christ. And the first thing she did was find Bonnie, our next sister, and lead Bonnie to faith. Bonnie found Diane, and Diane trusted Christ, all within 6 months of or so. And then we all ganged up on my father. And he told us to drop dead, seriously. And it wasn't until he was on his deathbed that our father trusted Christ. Let's go one more verse, verse 13. I know it's not in your bulletin, but therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Don't lose heart. We're living in a world today, it's quite easy to lose heart. To think of all the foolishness that's going on in our world and you just give up. Not even to pray about it. Just hide our head in the sand and do nothing. I encourage you to pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your children and grandchildren. Pray that the male offspring in your family understands what it means to be a male. And what the girls, they understand what it means to be feminine. We're living in a world that's twisted. That's what Satan is all about. Jesus said, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's the days of Noah are happening right here around us, where men aren't being men, women aren't being women. Everything is being twisted, changed, and it's not biblical. It's not Christianity. We need to have a ministry. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16 puts it this way. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer person is decaying, we're getting old, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. In chapter 3, discouragement could come from having a very low view of salvation. Paul did not become discouraged. In all that affliction that I listed, he kept his eyes on Jesus, focusing on his ministry and leading people to faith in Christ. He was not overwhelmed, and nothing has marred his focus. He single-mindedly is looking unto the Lord Jesus. If we have a low view of our salvation, we can become discouraged. If we have not yet seen salvation as the very essence of everything we are, we will grow faint-hearted. We'll think everything that's going on in our culture and our world is okay, and we just need to be loving and concerned about those people. No. Preach the word of God, please. Give them the truth. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. So let me close with this question. How are you doing? How is your walk with God? Are you reading Scripture? Are you reading it and paying attention to it? Are you obeying what it says to do? How are you doing in your prayer life? How are you doing at work? I know some of you are retired. That's a new challenge. How are you doing in your retirement? Is the focus only about you or are you ministering to other people? At the age our community is, half of the people at Holly Lake Ranch are over 60. Half are younger, half are older. Statistically, demographically, that's what they tell us from the administration office. If we're over 60, are we sharing with those people we're bumping shoulders with all the time? Because the truth is, those people are going to step into God's presence quicker than the young people are. How are we doing if we just got out of high school or college? Young people, are you making your beds? How we doing? I see two are. Some are ducking their heads. I can't see all the way back there. Let's see, Jade, how you doing? She's not even awake this morning. How are you doing? Do you have a plan? Our violinist told me he had a plan. He's working yard work all summer. He didn't tell me he was saving his money. Where is he? Oh, he's back there. You saving your money? Some of it. All right. Buying a car. I don't know what he's doing. I'm teasing him. Does the pressure of the world make you feel stupid sometimes about sharing your faith with people? About telling your friends that you're a Christian? Are you ever in a crowded room of students, in a classroom, in a place at work or on the golf course, and you don't want anyone to know that you're a Christian, that you love the Lord Jesus? What really is going on in your life? Is it no wonder that we are discouraged if we haven't realized that our salvation has been God's plan for us since the foundation of the world? He planned our salvation before he ever planned to create us. Pretty incredible to think about. Wonderfully, beautifully. The highest honor, the highest privilege in our life is to be called a child of God and to tell people about him. Are we telling people about him? Are we praying with people? Quite often people will, I will see them out and about and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, pray for me." I say, "Okay, give me your hand. I don't mean now. Just keep me in mind. No, let's pray." It happened to me yesterday. Very serious situation. Somebody called me and said, he told me all about the problem, the situation. Serious. And I said, "Okay, let's pray." Oh, I didn't mean to call and ask for prayer. I mean, God could really get involved in this? Yeah. He was very grateful. Just over the phone, praying with him. We'll see what happens in his life. But Jesus has called us as his children. We're in the body. We're in the building of his body, the church. Have you forgotten that salvation makes you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus? We should not look like the world looks. We should not act like they look, like they act. We should be different. I remember a study back when I was in college, 1972, Christianity Today did a study of the average Christian in America in 1972, 50 some years ago. Said that there was no difference between the average non-Christian and the average Christian. Absolutely no difference. We were living like the world, we were acting like the world, doing what the world does. Our book of Ephesians says, don't be that way. Don't lose heart. Stand up for the Lord Jesus. Make a difference. Let's hold our heads high. Let's jump out of bed in the morning. Amen? Oh, maybe not. Does Boaz jump out of bed in the morning? No. No, it kind of rolls out. All right. Jade, how we doing? No, you don't jump out of bed in the morning. All right, I'll stop picking on you kids. Let's act differently than the world acts. When we get up in the morning, let's praise God. Let's commit the day to Him and ask Him to do something profound with our lives. Share Christ with someone that needs Him. We've all got neighbors that need our ministry. I think of one of my neighbors. His wife has cancer. Serious business. And he just needs prayer. He's not a Christian. Just pray with those people. Pray for them, yes. But if you have the opportunity, just grab their hand and pray with them. Or on the phone, pray with them. Lead them to the Lord Jesus. To be saved, to be born again, to be redeemed is the greatest thing that could possibly happen to us. Don't let the world intimidate us to the point that we lose heart, that we give up as cowards in the face of the evil that is around us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the wonderful future we all have, not because of anything we have done or deserved, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We are grateful. There are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We know that we are sinners because we're in the death process. All of us, becoming old people to the point of dying. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's anyone this morning that is not truly bowed in your presence and humbly confessed their sin and acknowledged what Jesus has done upon the cross, dying as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, may we humble ourselves before you today, confess our sin, receive Him as our Savior and Lord. To as many as received Him, He gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. May we receive Him, receive the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and minister, not as cowards, boldly, confronting our culture, drawing people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.